chapter 11, and I want to begin by reading just the first verse, and then I want to give you a little introduction, and I'm going to get into the chapter. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah writes, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us the understanding we need. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phrase that I want to talk to you about tonight. Visualize world peace. Now, world peace is an old dream. And a lot of people have talked about it. A lot of people said, well, if we can just do one certain thing, we'll have world peace. Generally speaking, their ideas do not work. And I'm not trying to pick an argument with anybody. I'm not making fun of anybody. So understand that. I actually heard a few days ago somebody say, if we can just solve the problem of global warming, we will have world peace. That's true. Somebody said that. Now, is that going to bring us world peace? Probably not. Their point was we could unite the world around that one cause. And so if everybody was united on that one cause, then there wouldn't be any conflict in the world. Well, we do have common causes. For example, everybody in the world likes to eat. Everybody does. Now, some of us like to eat more than others do, but everybody likes to eat. Everybody likes to breathe. I could go on and on with that, but you got the idea. We all have common interests. That doesn't bring us world peace. Well, I know what'll do it. We get a one world government. We get rid of all the borders. And this is another theory that I've heard recently. Get rid of all the borders and have one world government, we'll have world peace. Let me ask you a question. Again, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just trying to get you to think it through. If we did that, if we did away with all borders and we had just one government, first thing to think about, what government would that be? Okay, what government would that be if we got rid of all borders and had only one? Would it be the government we know in the United States? Would it be the government that is in Venezuela? Would it be the government that's in Saudi Arabia? Would it be the government that's in Denmark? What government would that be? It would be the government of the whole world. Well, it wouldn't be any of those. You don't understand. It wouldn't be any of those. It would be a new government. Okay. All right. Maybe a new government, but based upon what principles? Based upon democracy, a republic, a socialist government. What government would it be? See, you have to think through these things. If you're going to say, well, that's the answer, you have to think through, well, how does that get implemented? Well, the Bible tells us that there's coming a one world government, and that will not bring world peace. It will not. It will bring more conflict. And that is a government, and described in part, not entirely, but in part in Revelation chapter 13, when the one who there is called the beast reigns over the earth. There is not a time of peace. But yet there's another solution. Some decades ago now, there was a movement, and we made reference to it this morning, where people said visualize world peace. Now that phrase by itself is not a bad phrase. Visualize world peace. What does that phrase, just standing alone all by itself, say? It's saying, imagine, picture in your mind what it would be like to have world peace. That's not what that phrase meant when it was used decades ago. What it meant decades ago was people wanted to get together and have what they called harmonic convergence. And harmonic convergence, and it was supposed to have taken place on a certain date, and people all over the planet were supposed to participate all at the same time, and it's one activity that was going to visualize and bring about world peace. The different countries had different people who were leading this effort, And in the United States, the effort was led, and I hope, if you're a fan, please, I'm not trying to hurt you, please. But the effort in this country was led by the singer John Denver. And the idea was for people all over the world at the same time to meditate and meditate on world peace and create a harmonic convergence of meditation that would circle the globe and thereby bring about world peace. It didn't work. Now, and you can say all kinds of things. We'll say somebody didn't do their part. Somebody wasn't meditating like they should. You could say all kinds of things, but what we do know is it didn't work. Again, I'm not picking a fight with anybody. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. It was a time when another phrase was very popular, a phrase called New Age. And New Age was a misnomer. That means it was badly named because it wasn't new. And it wasn't an age. It was the Western Hemisphere's attempt to accept Eastern philosophy and thought, more explicitly Hindu philosophy and thought, and perhaps Buddhist philosophy and thought. Now, Hinduism and Buddhism are not the same thing. They are similar, and they had come from the same root, but they are not the same thing. But both teach meditation, that peace comes through meditation. Then there is a path to world peace, but it will not come through simple meditation. Now, the Bible tells us to meditate. There's a difference in the meditation talked about in the Bible and the kind of meditation I just described to you. The kind of meditation I just described to you looks within yourself and tries to harmonize your consciousness with the consciousness of the universe. Heard somebody say the other day, you go ahead and live your life and the universe will come along and do what it should. I don't even want to tell you what I think of that statement. Mm-hmm. Not talking about that. Biblical meditation is to take God's word, think about it, memorize it, dwell upon what it says, ask the Lord to speak to you through his word, and give you what's not, and by the way, what it says, not what you want it to say, what it says. We make a big mistake when we try to take the Bible and adjust it to our thinking. We need to adjust our thinking to the Bible. We are not the ultimate authority, God's word is. So the path to world peace will not come by meditation. It will not come by politics. My politics, your politics, anybody else's politics, it will not come by politics. It will not come by philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy, or in more modern terms, a worldview. Everybody has one, but you're probably not going to get everybody on earth to have the same one. And most of them would not bring about peace anyway. It's not going to come by military might. It won't. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of war, but the end is not yet. Right up to the end. Well, how then are we ever going to have world peace? Let me put it to you simply. Look at verse 1 again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. His roots. Jesse's roots. Now, so we're going to talk about that a little bit, but let me ask you a question. This verse makes a statement. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But who is Jesse? I have an uncle named Jesse. You supposed to talk about him? No, probably not. Who is Jesse? A little louder? Somebody said it. A little louder.
David's father.
Father of David. Father of David, exactly. Jesse is David's father. So we won't do any violence to scripture. We read it that way, and there shall come forth a rod out of David's father, and a branch shall grow out of David's father's roots. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that rod and that branch is David. It doesn't say that. So it'll come from the same roots, comes from the same stem, if you will, comes from the same source. What it's talking about, and everybody in Jesus' time understood this, that the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to be a descendant of David. Now, that tells us something else about him. He is of the tribe of Judah. But not everybody in the tribe of Judah is a descendant of Jesse and David. So this is a specific family line within the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is a family line within the nation of Israel, and the family of Jesse and David. Jesse had more than one son, so that gets even more specific. Jesse and David, out of that family line comes the Messiah. And as you know, there was a city where Jesse and his family made their home, and that city is called what? A little louder. Did everybody hear that? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, this isn't the prophecy that we usually go to when we want to show that the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. We usually go to Micah 5:2. But you look here, and it tells us that also, but it tells us more than that. It tells us that this one who is coming will be of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, of the family line of David. It also tells us something else. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, I did a little study on this a few weeks ago, and was looking into it. And there, I came across one or two people who had a different idea about what it's saying here, but I'm going to share with you what I firmly believe to be the right. In the Gospels, you're going to read of Jesus. There was a fulfillment of prophecy, and the fulfillment of prophecy is that he shall be called a Nazarene. But if you read your English Bible, and you'll go through all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, you won't find one that says he shall be called a Nazarene. Exactly. What do you mean exactly? Here's what I mean by exactly. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Notice branch is capitalized. Branch is not a thing, it is a person. The branch is a person. And the word translated branch here in Isaiah 11:1 is the Hebrew word netzer. In English, N-E-T-Z-E-R, netzer. From that word, the city of Nazareth gets its name. Some people have mistakenly thought that Jesus is called a Nazarene because he is of the vow of Nazarite. There is the Nazarite vow that's given in the law of Moses, but that's not what being a Nazarene means. Now, I've asked you a couple questions. Test your Bible knowledge a little bit. Let me ask you another. What famous Bible character do we know of who was under the vow of the Nazarite?
Samson.
Okay, Samson. We know that for sure. Many people believe, but it is not specifically stated in Scripture, many people believe that John the Baptist was also a Nazarite, but it does not say that. It does specifically say that of Samson. Now, Samson was a Nazarite, hear me, but he was not a Nazarene. Are you with me? Okay, he wasn't from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarene. Jesus is a Nazarene. He is the Netzer. He is the branch. And what branch is it? A branch out of the roots of Jesse, the father of David. That's the first thing that we're told about the attributes of the Messiah is his heritage. Nation of Israel, tribe of Judah, family of Jesse, family of David. Here's the next thing we're told about in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Stop right there. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. If you remember, if you don't remember, you can read it later in Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, and Jesus comes to John and in essence says he wants to be baptized, and it says what? It says John forbade him. John said, no. He says, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You know what John said? If anybody's going to baptize anybody, you baptize him. And Jesus said, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do. It says, then he suffered him. And the next thing it says is Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water. Again, I'm not trying to pick fight with anybody, make fun of anybody, but let me share this with you. There are people who have different ideas about the different modes of baptism. And some say, well, we can pour on them, and somebody can sprinkle some. Somebody dripped some water on them the other day and said, I'm baptized you. I said, no, you didn't. And they understood that. But the fact of the matter is, just the word baptize itself is Greek word baptizo, and it means to place into. Now, many of my colleagues will say it means to immerse. Well, that's the same thing. So more fancier way to immerse is fancier way of saying to place into. Same thing. It means to place into. Now, it means a little bit more than that, but definitely means to place into. All right, so what does the text say? The text says Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, let's just apply a little logic to that. Would Jesus come up out of the water if he weren't first down in the water? No, probably not. Well, don't you think that means he went down in the river and then got up out of the river? All right, let's apply logic to that. So here's John, he's baptizing people at the Jordan, and he wants to pour it out. See, portrayed that way in movies. He wants to take a little water and pour on somebody's head. Why do they need to get in the river? You don't need to get in the river if all you're going to do is, all you need is a little bowl, which is what most people use. You have a little bowl, and then you... My wife and I, some years ago, were being guided through a brand new, and again, not trying to offend anybody, brand new church, and it was a Presbyterian church. And the man guiding us through was very gracious and very sincere, and I mean that as honestly as I can possibly say it. As we're walking through, he's showing us different things in this beautiful, brand new building. And then I saw a stand there with a bowl in it. Now, I knew what it was. But I'm a little bit of a wise guy, so I said, what's that? And he said, oh, that's our baptism. I looked at him. I said, I just don't see how you get people down there. He understood. He understood. So Jesus is baptized, and then what happens? Remember your Bible? What happened next?
Voice.
Well, there was a voice, right? Very good. There was a voice, and something else happened. The Spirit descended on him. The Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. What does it say right here? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Light upon him. Actually, the text in the New Testament says the Spirit descended the dove and lighted upon him. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it tells us a little bit about the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And, verse 3, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, get down there at the end of the chapter. It says, and Jesus increased, the child Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor of God and man. It tells us four ways in which he grew. In wisdom, in stature, that's physically, in wisdom mentally, in stature physically, in favor with God, that's spiritually, in favor with man, that's socially. We are all supposed to grow in those four areas. You think? Absolutely. So verse 3 again, shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Well, then how is he going to judge? Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We read about that here just, I think it was last Sunday night, we looked at how the Lord is going to come and conquer the enemies of God. How? With the word of his mouth. He He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, that is a description of some of the attributes of the Messiah when he comes. Well, that's all very good, Pastor, but you haven't said a word yet about world peace. No, he who comes, we're told back in chapter 9, this is chapter 11, back in chapter 9, he who comes is the Prince of Peace. So we're told that he will come. And what's going to happen when he comes? The world is going to be different. The world is going to be, I think, the way most of us would like it to be. I say most of us, maybe there's somebody who doesn't like this, but I think the way most of us would want it to be. But more importantly, it's the way God intended it to be. We're talking about going back to the original creative order. Do you know in the original creation, animals didn't kill each other? People didn't kill each other. Animals didn't kill people. People didn't kill animals. Why not? Well, take a look at verse 6. What's it going to be like when the Messiah comes and when he reigns on earth? Here it is. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine that? A wolf and a lamb. If you know anything about keeping sheep, you know that shepherds try to protect their flock from wolves. Why? Because to you and I, that looks like a lamb. To a wolf, that looks like dinner. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, a young goat. Leopards are predators. And leopards are very good predators. And again, you and I, we see a cute little goat. The leopard sees a meal. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The cat and the young lion together, same idea. And the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Now think about that. Little child's going to lead who? The lamb, okay, we understand that. The kid, we understand that. The calf, we understand that. The little child's going to lead the wolf and the leopard and the lion. Without fear. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Do you ever think about that? What lions eat before the fall of man? Well, evidently they ate straw. You don't know anything about evolution because their teeth are not made for eating straw, they're made for eating, I understand that. Can we honestly say that after the fall, things changed? Does that make sense? And what the Messiah will do when he comes, he'll restore the original creative order. Verse 8, and the suckling child, a little child, an infant, a suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. Now, if you're not familiar with that little three-letter word, asp, that is a snake, but it's not just a snake. That is a poisonous snake. So play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child, the one that's not the suckling child, a little bit older child, shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's another word for a poisonous snake, cockatrice. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what it's going to be like when the Messiah reigns. Now, you know what we just did? Follow me. We just visualized world peace. We just saw what it's going to look like. Not through meditation, not through harmonic conversion, but through the Word of God.
Amen.
This is what God says. Now, it gets better. How can it get better than that? Well, it does. Take a look. Verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. I was years ago, and I've made reference to this here many times. I've taken classes in several different languages. I am not a linguist. I do not speak any language other than English. I wish I did. those of you who do, I hesitate to use this word, but I envy you. I really do. Let me say it a better way. I respect you because you are multilingual, and I think that's great. My main purpose for wanting to know other languages is so that I can talk to people. That makes sense? Because I found out through personal experience, when you can't speak somebody else's language, it's very difficult to communicate with them. Very hard. So when you can speak multiple languages, that is a real plus. I said that to say this, and this helped my Bible study. You may think, well, this is strange, but stay with me. Several years ago, I don't even remember what year it was, but several years ago, I took a class in Mandarin. Why? I wanted to learn to speak to people of that language. So I took a class in Mandarin, and I learned a phrase in Mandarin called Hua Ren. Hua Ren, what does that mean? It means the people. And you know what that is? That phrase is in Mandarin. People don't say, we are Chinese. The world says that, but people speaking Mandarin don't say, well, you're Chinese. What do they say? Hua Ren. The people. What are they saying? We are the people. And what do they mean by the people? We are the people of China. We are the people. See, they see themselves as one family group. Stay with me. After I learned that, I got to looking back at the scriptures, and I found out that over and over in the Bible, and I looked into the Hebrew on this, and found out I was right. It's always good when I find out I'm right. Because I don't always find that out. But when I do, it's good. The phrase, the people, when used in the Bible, always refers to the people of Israel. So, let's read the verse again, verse 10. Here we go. Ready? And in that day, what day? The day when the world peace is here. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. There it is again. A descendant of the house of Israel, descendant of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, which shall stand for a flag, a rallying flag of the people of Israel. To it, to this flag, this rallying flag of Israel, shall the Gentiles seek. You know what I'm saying? This one who is of the root of Jesse, this one who is the branch, this one who is the Prince of Peace, is going to be lifted up, and as he is lifted up, the people of Israel will turn to him, and so will the Gentiles. He and he alone will be able to unite the world. And it all depends on looking at him. Look at the last phrase of verse 10. And his rest shall be glorious. Now, if you're thinking, you may think, yeah, but that's, I look around, I don't see it that way today. Most of the people of Israel, and thank God there are many exceptions to this, but most of the people of Israel don't look to the Messiah as having already come. Some have given up on him coming, and those who haven't believe he's coming in the future. They don't look to the Messiah's already come, and we do. What do you say about that? Here's what we say about it, or more importantly, what God says about it. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day when the Prince of Peace comes, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The Lord is going to regather Israel. During the Old Testament times, there was the diaspora, is the term for it, when the people of Israel were scattered all over the world. You can go to any continent today, probably including Antarctica, and you'll find people of Israeli heritage. God's going to bring them all back together. And he's not only going to bring them back to the land, he will bring them back to the land, but he's not only going to bring them back to the land, he's going to bring them back to himself. I heard somebody say this, and it wasn't a preacher, but it makes sense. And so we look in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, they said that's the regathering of Israel. And somebody pointed out, said, well, that's good, and we're happy for it, but that's not the total fulfillment of the prophecy, because not only do they come back to the land, they come back to the Lord. And that's the thing we're looking for. Now, I'm not discounting what happened in 1948. Don't want you to think that. It was great, it was wonderful, but it's not the end. There's more. And notice verse 12 again, he shall set up an ensign for the nations. The nations generally refers to the Gentile nations, those who are not the people of Israel, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel. So again, uniting the world together. Verses 13 and 14, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Let me tell you what that verse is telling us. We talked about this many times. King Saul didn't ever actually rule over all 12 tribes of Israel. He had most of it. He didn't have all of it. When David first became king, he did not rule over all 12 tribes, but during his reign, he did. He became king over all 12 tribes of Israel. Solomon, David's son, reigned over all 12 tribes of Israel. When Rehoboam, Solomon's son, becomes king, he implements policies that people found oppressive and the nation divided. And the northern kingdom came to be called Israel, and the southern kingdom came to be called Judah, and they were divided. They had two kings. From then on, many times in the scriptures, the northern kingdom is also referred to as Ephraim. What verse 12 is telling us is when the Prince of Peace comes, he's not only going to bring people, descendants of Israel from all over the world back to the land and back to himself, he's going to heal the divisions within the people themselves. He's going to reunite Israel as one. It's a beautiful prophecy. So, verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Verse 14, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them from the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. What does that say? Philistines to the west, think of Palestine, where the Palestinians live. To the east, the area of Jordan and Syria. Israel is going to expand its borders to all of those. Why would that happen? Because all of that land was originally promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And more. Israel will expand its borders. Now, what it doesn't say is those people aren't going to all be wiped out. It doesn't say that. It says Israel is going to expand its borders to take in those territories which were rightfully theirs to begin with. When is that going to happen? When Israel builds its military strength up? It's not what it says. It says when the Prince of Peace comes. Verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. That should sound familiar to you, Egypt going over dry land, God doing the miracles that he did in Moses' day. In verse 16, there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. As we said, as it was in Moses' day, people are going to find a path where there were obstacles before, the Red Sea in the way, their obstacle before, God's going to remove all the obstacles. The people are going to come home. They are. After World War II, there was a vast movement of people from Eastern Europe into the land of Israel, and it was shortly after that, a few years later, that the nation of Israel was reborn and recognized and immediately went into war. Immediately. Since then, they fought other major wars, and they have continual conflicts just for their very survival and existence. In the period following the collapse of the Soviet Union, there was another mass movement of people of Israeli descent who moved from the former Soviet Union because they could not leave there into Israel. And there were so many of them that they didn't have housing for all of them. And I personally witnessed people standing on the street corner playing a violin beautifully with their violin case open on the sidewalk, hoping that someone would drop money in there so they could survive. Who were these people? They were from the former Soviet Union, and they were people who there was no housing for them. There was not enough, and not faulting the Israeli government. They were flooded. They were overwhelmed. These folks were trying to make do the best they could. And if you were to talk to that person, if you could speak their language and ask them how they got there, you'd find that back in the Soviet Union, they played in the state orchestra. But now they're on the corner, playing for whatever could be dropped in the case. And you know what? They'd rather be there than where they were before. That was a homecoming, but that's not the one that's talked about here. At that same time, I witnessed this. The Israeli government was working hard, building apartment buildings to house these refugees from the former Soviet bloc. And you know where they were building? Nazareth. Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's Messiah, the Christ, will reign over all the earth. He, the Prince of Peace, will bring about peace. He will restore the original creative order. He will unite Israel together. He will bring Jew and Gentile together. He will bring about true peace. People of Israel and the Gentiles will come to him, and he will reign from Israel, more specifically from Jerusalem, more specifically from the throne of David, because he is the branch of David. We are looking at the words written here by Isaiah, but they are inspired by God himself to tell us what God is going to do in what we call the millennial kingdom. How long does this kingdom last? 1,000 years. How do you know that? Read the last part of Revelation chapter 20, you'll understand. This is that great time when the Lord Jesus himself will reign as Messiah. This is what they were looking for when he came the first time. They did not understand that he came the first time to be the Savior of the world. He comes again to reign as the Prince of Peace. What could be more important for you and I than to help others to come to know him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had together, time in your word. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help us to look into your word, look into the scriptures, and to grow thereby. Lord, there's so much more that you have to teach us than we can see in a reading or a study as we've done. There's so much more. Help us, Lord, to continually be students of your word and to continually learn and grow. Father, if there's a soul here tonight who doesn't know you, may they turn and place their faith in Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, who is the one who will come and bring about true peace. He'll bring about peace in our own soul, peace in our own heart, peace in our own mind. the peace of God and peace with God, if we'll but trust Him. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do. If the Lord spoke into your heart and you want to respond, you come while we sing. Father, help us now and bless us as we move into this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.